reading commentaries this week to prepare for the sermon, I read a great article by Elaine Painter Dollar. I'm going to read some of it for you today. She writes, "I was maybe 6 or 7 years old when my dad asked me, 'Do you know what the most important church holiday is?' My answer, of course, was Christmas. When he said that, no, Easter was the most important Christian holiday, I was a little annoyed. Anyone could see that, as wonderful as jelly beans are, and I really love jelly beans, Christmas is way better than Easter. Besides all the presents, Christmas has the scent of evergreens and wood smoke, candlelight, animals, long, risky journeys, magical signs in the heavens, and a baby. Top that, Easter. The comparative merits of jelly beans and sugar plums aside, however, my dad was right. That Jesus was born was a big deal. His words and actions were exemplary, inspiring, provocative. But without the empty tomb on the third day, Jesus would have been just a minor prophet, a rabble-rousing advocate for grace, a blip, a significant blip, but only a blip in his friends' lives. Without the resurrection, the disciples would not have left home to preach God's good news in the far lands, to die as martyrs, or to found in fits and start that religious, cultural, and political institution we know as the church. History would have marched along in a direction unimaginable to us. We can follow Jesus' example without the resurrection. We can forgive and love people with an astounding grace. We can favor the voices of the powerless over the demands of the powerful. We can be just and merciful. But without the resurrection, we'll have missed something very central. Without the resurrection, Paul says, we all have in this life and in our tiny efforts no way to make the world better. This thing we're doing, Paul says, is about nothing less than the absolute transformation of ourselves and our world, the ushering in of a new kingdom, a new creation, in which all pain, meanness, and corruption of this world, and death itself will be overcome. And for that, we need something more than our commitment to all good things. We need the resurrection. But the resurrection is a hard sell. It looks an awful lot like wishful thinking. Dead bodies don't just get up and walk around asking for breakfast and appearing in locked rooms. What really happened on that Sunday morning? Of course, we can't know for sure, but theologians have spent centuries taking a stab. Some say that the disciples experienced some kind of prolonged shared vision, not a hallucination that existed only in their minds, but a vision tangible enough, real enough, for the disciples to agree that what they were seeing and hearing. They saw and interacted with something real that looked and walked and talked like Jesus, that was Jesus, but was something other than Jesus' cells and organs and protoplasm resurrected from the grave. The resurrected Jesus' body didn't behave like the way bodies usually do. Take the locked room, for example, or that he appeared to different people in different places around the same time. Scholars point out that when Paul defends the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, he links his own experience of seeing the powerful vision of Jesus on the road to Damascus with the first disciples' post-resurrection sightings, implying that he thinks they had the same sort of vision that he had, rather than an interaction with an actual dead body that was no longer dead. Other theologians have said, no, it's not that complicated. The resurrected Jesus was not some kind of vision. Jesus' body was not dead and lying in the grave, and then it was alive. Thomas put his hands into the wounds after all. The resurrected Jesus ate, walked and talked, and who would need to eat if you were a vision? Anglican theologian N.T. Wright argues that Paul knows how to write about a less tangible, more metaphorical resurrection such as when he writes about believers gaining new life as the result of baptism. When he writes about the resurrected Jesus, Wright says, Paul is not being metaphorical. He is describing what happened. Paul contrasts the buried Jesus with the living Jesus, implying that they are one and the same. So was the resurrection a literal resurrection or some kind of vision? Theologian Marcus Borg argued that it doesn't matter that we know exactly what happened. He rejects a literal resurrection of Jesus' dead body, but also hesitates to say that something was magical or spiritual, because in our scientifically oriented world, calling something purely spiritual tends to diminish its meaning. Borg says, something clearly remarkable happened in the resurrection, whatever the mechanism. He also says that it's clear that the disciples experienced Jesus as alive in a concrete, transformative way. He wrote, the central meaning of Easter is not about whether something happened to the corpse of Jesus. Its central meaning are that Jesus continued to be known and to be Lord. The tomb couldn't hold him. He's loose in the world. He's still here. He's still recruiting for the kingdom of God. That's pretty much where I come down on the resurrection too. Something clearly happened that transformed a bunch of bumbling, dejected disciples into people of steady conviction, willing to travel the world, preaching the good news, and to die for it if necessary. I don't need to know exactly what happened to understand how it happened to allow myself to be transformed by the resurrection. We don't have to understand exactly how something works for it to have power and meaning. I don't understand, for example, how my dog's goofy presence makes me feel better after a lousy day, or why I consider a particular piece of music beautiful, or how my gut feeling usually steers me in the right direction when it comes to big decisions. But all those experiences are very real. I don't need to understand how the human canine bond, or music, or intuition work to know that these phenomena have real power and transformation. The resurrection is central to our faith because it is the ultimate revelation of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus' life and ministry were revelations in that his words and actions revealed much to us about God's character and priorities. That God will look for us no matter how lost we become. That God cares about the sick and suffering and offers healing. That God has high expectations for us, but an even higher capacity for forgiveness. The resurrection reveals that all that is of God, love, light, and life itself, will ultimately prevail over hatred, darkness, and death. The resurrection reflects the truth, written into the very creation and especially apparent right now, as fragile apple blossoms open themselves against the bitter wind, that nothing is irredeemable. The resurrection isn't so much something that we believe in or don't. The resurrection is something God invites us to come and see. In an empty tomb one Sunday morning, and every time the sun comes around again to lighten our darkness, and then to live. Strangely, we are often open to Jesus' help only in the worst of circumstances, when we really are desperate. But Jesus wants to help us in every circumstance. And as fathers and mothers, you probably know what I mean. You don't want your son or daughter to wait until they're in jail to give you a call. You want them to call you whenever they have a problem, whenever they need counsel or help, that before things get out of hand. In fact, you want them to call just to say hello. And so it is with Jesus. Jesus wants to help us in every circumstance. Jesus wants to be there for us in good times and bad, big things and little, in worship on Sunday, and at work or home on Monday. Jesus wants to help us make good decisions. He wants to help shape our lives. Jesus wants to help us decide who to marry. Jesus wants to help us raise our children. Jesus' resurrection promises God's help in every situation of life. And Jesus' resurrection promises God's help in death. The resurrection is God's promise of eternal life, which means more than living forever. Eternal life means living now and forever in the presence of God. Today, Easter, is the first day of the rest of your life. My prayer to you is that the Holy Spirit will touch your life here and now and give you Easter faith. My prayer is not that God will make your life easy, but that He will guide you with a steady hand through every difficulty. My prayer is that, in life and in death, God will comfort you with His love and strengthen you with His presence. And my prayer is that your Easter faith will shine like a beacon on a mountaintop, reminding you and others from whence your help comes, because your help comes from the Lord. That's the Easter promise, the promise that your help comes from the Lord, that He can and will help. Amen. Amen.